Ask of me. Ask of me according to my will and good pleasure, for dreams and visions and manifestations of my spirit in the spirit realm. Do not seek these things in and of themselves, but ask of me that according to my will, I'll administer these things to you as individuals going further into me, saith the Spirit of grace. And expect of me and ask of me according to my will, angelic visitations, seen, unseen, according to my will. Even as I said to Nathaniel, hereafter, after this, by coming into this administration, this kingdom, the walk, you'll see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The same ministry was given unto you, that they would come and assist you. That they would come and assist you in your service and your exploits in the kingdom. Do not seek to see them, but ask of me. Ask of me. Mokoresene, mohoche, ikla, name de ondo kereste. Edet yo, stombrende menstiti, mendistete. Let this increasal come, saith the Spirit of grace. Mondo kereste. Expect of me visitations corporately. As I said not so long ago in recent service, that I would visit you like this again, where I took the service and saturated you in my spirit. Those times will come. There'll be refreshings. The orchestration will not be just to you, but it will also go through the camera to those that are watching, and even those who pass the point of real time will feel my presence, even in the saturations, the soakings. Makoroso, bididibarasoto, mende kedestete. For there is much word and must be much word said by those who truly have something to say. But I'm also increasing the presence that will come and set upon my people, that will be the fertilize, the growth enzymes for the word spoken and the word taught. Saturate yourself in my presence and ask of me for multiple visitations according to my will and according to my good pleasure, saith the Spirit of grace. Bless you, Jesus. So, Father, we do. Father, we do. Ask according to your will. And we pray as individuals, visit us. Visit us with dreams and visions only when you desire and as you desire. These visitations from heaven. Blessed be the Lamb. We glorify you. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for everyone here. They would leave this house tonight feeling the encouragement of God, the strength of God, the edification of your spirit. And those that are joining us by the YouTube channel and those that will be watching us soon through the live streaming, Father, in the name of Jesus, that your grace will go through the airwaves your strength be imparted to them, Lord. Father, we thank you and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Hallelujah. Give somebody a great big hug. Why don't you please? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this offering. We bless it in the name of Jesus. It's already blessed, really, but we thank you for it. We ask your blessings over those. And Father, we thank you for the gift of the power of the Holy Ghost and everything that he is to us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We ask in Jesus' name, guide and lead us according to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We are on lesson 13 of, can you believe it, Onward Christian Soldiers. And the Lord's been giving us a lot to say, and it's all the glory to God. And we want to just continue to direct your attention to, that line of thought tonight. We're going to go over just for a moment last week's lesson. We're going to review it just a little bit. I know I've prayed, but I sense a unction to pray just a little bit more. Father, I thank you for the grace of God that has been going out through the airwaves and through our home body and where you're taking us line on line, precept after precept. This is orchestrated. This is not just something that we are hoping. We're not, as Paul said, beating the air. But Lord, every service is labored over and sought after and believed you that it is one more step, one more part of this wonderful orchestrated symphony that God has put together that just builds us to a place, Lord, that we're able to receive this outpouring of the kingdom of God. We love you, Father. We're asking for the sincere, with a sincerity of heart, for the help and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost that we know is already there. And that is our faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to go through some of last week's lesson. If you weren't here, of course, I keep telling everybody, please stay current. It's online. You can find it a number of different ways. Harry's actually kind of live streaming through Facebook a lot. So are we doing that again tonight? So amen. Hello, everybody. So praise God. So we're getting some really good reviews on that, and we appreciate that. But we've been on a series here for this is 13 weeks, just preparing our hearts for, again, what is coming. And the title of the series has been Onward Christian Soldiers. If you haven't been a part of it, it's all on the website. It's all on YouTube. It's easy to pick up. You can pick it up in MP3 format or watch it a number of different ways. But last week, I just want to kind of bring us up to speed and get those mental and spiritual juices again going of where we were at. We were talking about last week, they shall not break ranks. And we went all the way back to the book of Joel and showed that the picture of the book of Joel was not something that we were grasping at. We weren't just trying to say, okay, we want to pull this into effect and make it part of what we're doing here. You know, a lot of people will do that. They'll just pick out a scripture here and a scripture there. And remember, every scripture has to stay in the context in which it was written. That's the first rule of interpretation. You can't just pick out scriptures and just, you've got to put them in the setting. Well, Joel chapter 2 is in the setting of exactly what we're talking about, because Joel chapter 2 is verified, it is identified and verified by Peter in Acts chapter 2 when he stands up and says, this that just happened now is the prophecy of that. This is that, which was that. He said this is what Joel said would happen. So you flip through your Bible if you have to, and you look, what did Joel say? Oh, Joel chapter 2, that's the prophecy being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Peter said it starts today, in essence. This outpouring starts the outpouring of revival, not only at Jerusalem, but this is the birth of the church, and this is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and on and on and on, and on my handmaidens and my servants I'll pour out of my spirit, And so on and on and on. It actually began then. What we have found out is that it lost its momentum. It really did. Don't ever sell your enemy short. Respect him in the sense, not like you worshipfully respect him, but respect him in the sense that, like, if you go the simplistic, non-thoughtful way that many Christians address the enemy and say, oh, he's just a toothless tiger. He's been defeated. That toothless tiger has broke up more homes, divorced more couples, killed more people with cancer. Now, obviously, you can't contribute that to Christ. It's only one or two places. It's coming from the enemy, or it's coming from God, which doesn't do those kinds of things, or Satan. So where is he deriving his power from? He's deriving his power from the Christians and the church who don't understand what the Lord is taking us into, not because we have arrived, but anyone who will give themselves over in this last days understands that there's an army going forth. It's not a one-man army. It's not a one-person army. It is an army that it is described by Joel chapter 2 as an over-encompassing all everybody together. And Joel just describes this, and he even describes it as locusts, how that locusts would just devour everything. And they climb, they ascend over the walls, they go through the cracks in the houses. In other words, there's no place to get away from them. But that's in a good sense. The ominous picture, a black cloud, all of that stuff that Joel talks about in the beginning of his chapter there, is not an ominous, like, there's evil coming, but that there's this juggernaut, this machine, this huge, powerful, if you can put it in that terms, as the church being a machine, but something so overwhelmingly powerful that nothing stands in our way. And it's not like a pride or an arrogance. That's one of the reasons why that in this last, that we've been for 20 years coming up to this point saying die, die, die. Because once he starts using you, you don't need to get a bunch of people around you and start saying, oh yeah, yeah, it was through, how's Pastor Dave say, it was my prayers that got him out of the wheelchair. Does everybody know that I lay hands on that person and their eyes opened up? That I, the eye will destroy you. You'll only be healing people for just a little bit. And you'll get weird, wacky, and none of the rest of us will be spiritual anymore. You'll start having dreams and visions that none of us else has. And then you'll have, oh, okay, stick to the song. Okay, I'm going to try to stick here, but listen, okay? Because if there's points he wants to make, then he's doing it for a reason. Okay, so we're going to look at let me say a few comments. Joel, last week's lesson was, and they shall not break ranks. And it talked, we went to that scripture in Joel 2:7. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his way, and they shall not break ranks. And we said this, that this rank spoken of was not a pecking order, like, okay, who's the greatest, but it was rather a demonstration of well-trained, disciplined army. I said this from the bottom of my heart as a pastor. I would rather have 300, 200, that's not a specific number, of Joel army soldiers than 5,000 mediocre Christians. A man that's got a 5,000 person church, not all, I don't want to stereotype, I don't want a cookie cutter, but a lot of times that group of pastors think, wow, we have got a church here. I mean, my goodness, we've got, 5,000 people. I heard one preacher that preaches pretty close to where we're at. He said, if those churches would let me preach in their pulpit, he said, once I presented the truth, he said, I guarantee I could whittle them down within a week. I could take the 5,000 down to about 1,000. And then if you let me stay a little bit longer, I could take that 1,000 down to a few hundred. That's about right, too. So, amen. So we talked about Joel's army last week. I know you can go back and pick this up, but this is just some of this stuff is so good. The reason why we talked about it not breaking ranks is how important it is to train all of us together that we're all speaking the same thing, okay, and repeating the same thing, not that we are brain dead or zombies. Not that you shouldn't. I encourage all of you, search and research what I tell you. Go back, look at it. Make for sure that what I'm giving you is truth. Pray in the Holy Ghost and search these things out. If there's a discussion, you'll ask. You'll ask me privately. We'll sit down and talk about it. But we're speaking and should be speaking the same thing. We used an example of Matthew chapter 7, which we said how... And we only use as an example of judge not, lest ye be judged. And we said that Matthew chapter 7 actually means the opposite of what most people use it for. And the only reason why we use Matthew chapter 7 is to say, look, that's a prime example of how that the mind of leaders and fathers and mothers of the faith or women of the faith that provide the wisdom at the gate, how that they are able to speak and to say the same thing. In other words, we're all able to judge accordingly. And that we use that scripture that Paul brought forth is that how that we're all supposed to be in the same judgment. Amen? So the reason why this type of spiritual judgment is so important is that we speak, think, and judge, and that was in 1 Corinthians 1:10, the same way is because of building the structure. And I said this, the Lord said it, the structural integrity of any building is based upon how solid its foundation is. As long as the foundation is solid without any mixture of weakness, then the building can be placed then a building can be placed upon it. A building with a perfect foundation will prove invincible against the storms. How many of you want to see this thing last till Jesus comes? I am not about a flash in the pan. Too much, that's happened too many times. I want to see an enduring revival, kingdom of God outpouring that lasts until the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. More reminders. In the church, the elders, and this, if you think this is a message to elders, it is, but it's not. It's just the building blocks of revival in that we speak and say the same thing. In the church, the elders are the fathers that are entrusted soundness of doctrine. Their task is to repeat sound doctrine as it is at the city gates. They're supposed to be repeating the same. There's no, if you find somebody that says, okay, if you find somebody that says, oh, they're just being led by this man, this Pastor Bronk, and I am my own man. I am my own woman. I can think for myself. The premise by which we're building here is a premise, it's a foundation. Whether I'm speaking here or Homer or someone else that is entrusted to this pulpit, we're not telling you what our opinion is. To the best of our ability, we're telling you what His Word says. So you're not following a man, but when you find those kinds of attitudes, what you're finding is an underlying heart of rebellion. It really is. Because we are to be repeating, Pete and repeat, sit on a fence. Pete fell off. Who was left? What? Who? Repeat. Okay. Pete and repeat were sitting on a fence. Pete fell off, and who was left? Repeat. Okay. Pete and repeat were sitting on a fence. Pete fell off. Who's left? Come on, help me. Oh, thank you. This is what we are supposed to be repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating, the soundness of the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. One of the things that we find in that kind of growth where everybody grows, we said last week there's no Mary Poppins. What does that mean? Flower children, airheads in the spirit. Well, I thought we were 1 Corinthians 13 supposed to think the best. That is a disposition of the heart that does not replace the sound judgment that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, is that if you have the splinter or the beam out of your eye, then you can look into and make spiritual judgment. You see, but you don't say. Hallelujah. Unless it's necessary to come to an elder and say, you know, I'm seeing something that's dangerous to the body. But you see, but you don't. Listen, even last week we talked about this a little bit, and this is important for church growth. I said this, and certainly not backing up from it, I just want to add to it, is that if you see somebody, actually, if you don't see somebody, it'd probably be the same better way to say it, that was a part and should be a part and has been a continuous part, and they're being fed, and then they just, you don't see them anymore. Now, unless they're sick, and there's all kinds of scenarios. You know, you go away for 2 weeks on vacation, and you come back, and then I hate to say that somebody gets sick around here, but maybe that happens, and then you get called away for a job. So there's always those kinds of scenarios. I'm not blinking out on that. I'm just saying when you see a consistent, when they walk out, not mad, but they just don't, there's no way. And why do you say this? Because I'm sowing not judgment, but soundness of thought. There's no way that anyone who doesn't come to church like they used to is still walking where they once were. There's no way. And I'll run into people, and I hate it. I hate it for their sake. If I run into people that I haven't seen in a long time that haven't been here, it's like they want to start right away telling me how good they're doing. And I'm like, it's okay, we can talk about football or something. You don't have to tell me it's like a truth, sir. I'm like, I'm doing really good. I'm at a place where I've never been before. I'm like, okay. It's a shield. I'm saying that not for us to condemn those people. I'm saying pray for them. They're in a fight. They can't be doing as well as they once were, or they'd be here. There's something that is wrong. Hallelujah. Okay, that's spiritual judgment. That's taken away from airheads. Airheads, like, I haven't seen them in 6 months, but they said I saw them the other day. They said they're doing really good, and praise God, I believe that. Well, you're an airhead. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Does everybody still love me? Hallelujah. I didn't get too many amens on that. Okay. Pray for them when they go missing. Got to say this. Last week's 1 Peter, I love this scripture, and this is part of our judgment as far as understanding the foundation by which we are growing on. 1 Peter 4:1, I won't read all of that, those verses. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does that mean? It means sometimes you got to sweat bullets if you need to get past sin. Okay? Glory be to God. And we went over all that last week. That's sometimes a tremendous fight. I said this last week, fight till the bell. Fight till it's over. Praise God. The misconception on grace, I'll just read this. Most Christians think that grace to overcome
is just an over, means to overcome sin is overwhelming, mean that it takes away all temptation and urges. True grace might feel like this, 98% perspiration and 1% inspiration. Hallelujah. And I'll close with last week's part by just mentioning to you in the development of this, how that we've developed, not necessarily us, but the church at large has developed to a mentality that doing the things that are just what we should be as Christians are now expected exceptional, to the point like people feel like, and I said this in some sarcasm, but the truth gets the point. You don't get an award for not fornicating. Pastor, I haven't slept around in 6 months. Praise God. That's good. That's good. I mean, I don't have anybody come up and tell me that. But I would tell them, praise God, that's good. But that's what you should be doing. I haven't committed adultery on my wife since we got married, since I've been born again. Praise God. Wonderful. Good. High fives on that. But you don't get no award on that. That's your duty. Nobody should even praise you for that. You shouldn't get any high fives or a pat on the back. That should be every Christian Joe walking down the street. That kind of standard. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. All right. Now, we're at tonight's, and we're still doing pretty good. Tonight's message title, I don't want to get too big on titles, but sometimes they set the stage for you kind of figuring out where we're going, and you tell what you're, what they'll be hearing, so you'll begin to understand. The war, this is lesson 13, but it's the war after victory. The war after victory. So we just reviewed a lot of lessons 12 for just a moment, at that past moment. But what we're talking about, what we've been talking about through the last several weeks, we've been talking about war, soldier, army, ranks. All of this is in preparation for the power that is now and what is coming. Hallelujah. How many of you believe we need to demonstrate the power? I will say this. We've said it before. It bears repeating. We are not seeking the power. Did you hear that? We are not seeking the power, but we are understanding that like never before, the availability of the power and the faith toward God, towards God, that executes the power. Now, this is real simple, and I'm sure you'll get it, but we don't need to understand this. Doctrine, we highly appraise doctrine around here. Doctrine doesn't evangelize. It'll soak in. The power evangelizes, okay? Doctrine doesn't evangelize. The power evangelizes. The gospel is the power of God. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." When the true gospel is preached, the power of God is also produced. Hallelujah. That's the simplicity of it. When the true gospel is preached, power simultaneously. They're together. The power that proceeds from the gospel is the evangelism. That power that we're talking about, that we've been confessing for years, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. That's the kingdom of God in action. That's just what was left here by Christ. Doctrine to the church is not evangelism to the streets. This is important we understand this because of why he keeps talking about power in all of our services. The power of God in the gospel is not only, part of it is, but it is not only the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in the message, It is also the demonstration of the message. It's the demonstration. Thank you. The revival of a city is conquered in two ways. We say revival, we say kingdom of God coming into fullness. It happens in two ways. There must be a core of soundness in doctrine, which is the glue that holds the church together. Soundness of doctrine gives the core of revival the strength and safety not to be destroyed. Doctrine, now here again, just real simple. Doctrine establishes, power evangelizes. Okay? I think everybody, amen? The two must work simultaneously together. Okay? Acts chapter 6, why don't you look at it in your Bible? I'll let you go there. So you know you've been in church, you need to look at a scripture. Hallelujah. We've been quoting and speaking about this, but Acts chapter 6. And verse 4, now this was the apostles. Now this is just a couple of different scriptures that back up what I just said, how that doctrine, which is the foundational teachings of Christ, what the apostles taught, doctrine and power, the demonstration of the gospel, need to go simultaneously together. Chapter 6, verse 4 says, but we, this is the apostles, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What was the first thing that the apostles, after they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they wanted to give themselves to the ministry, as it says here, to the ministry of, to continually to prayer and to what? The ministry of the word. Soundness of doctrine. But were they not also engaged in the streets in power? There were things happening. If you read through the book of Acts, you see there was things happening continually. Chapter 2, we went to 6, but if you just go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 42, this is talking about the fellowship of the believers, and they continued steadfast in what? The apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayer and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Isn't that amazing how these two work together? They said, we've got to stay in prayer, and we've got to stay in giving ourselves over to the sound doctrine. And it says right here that they were continually steadfast, all the people steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Were they saying the same thing? Were they Pete and repeat? Yes. They were. That is part of, if Satan can't stop that, and you're always going to have splinters. You're going to have those that just, God bless them, they get, I don't know, they get war weary, or they just get offended or whatever, and they sit on the sidelines and kind of throw rocks, and you don't pay attention to that. You don't get offended at it. You just pray to your peripheral. You know that there may be things going on. You don't allow yourself as a repeat to do anything but to stay in the soundness of truth and keep going forward and love people, love them to pieces. Hallelujah. Love conquers all. It really does. So it says here, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I'll just finish up this. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men and to every man and as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Hallelujah. How many are just saying, thank you, Lord, just add. And then in another place, then a little bit later, that's in chapter 2, but then it says he multiplied them. He goes from addition to multiplication. Glorify God. Hallelujah. Multiplication will get you there quicker than addition. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that. This was the first church. While sound doctrine was being taught by the apostles, the people and the apostles were also evangelizing their city streets with what? Signs and wonders. Again, okay, because it needs to be repeated in my heart and yours. Doctrine does what? It establishes. It keeps the foundation. Power evangelizes. Okay? And that's where we've been somewhat short on, not because it wasn't available to us, but that's all changing. Hallelujah. In fact, that already has changed. Glory be to God. You cannot have the one without the other. You cannot truly evangelize a city without the power. Just to get it over to you, and I know that you already have got it, but to just reemphasize and continue to emphasize how important that both of these are and why it is that God has us in this MO or this mode of like, I want you to believe me for more power, not seeking the power, but believe that as you fellowship with me, that everything that I provided in the power of the new nature and in the baptism of the Holy Spirit that has been prophesied and all the promises of the Word of God flow through you to the nations. He's provoking us. He's pulling on us. He's trying to get our spiritual juices to say, okay, there's an awareness here of exercising. Let's go ahead and do this. To our fault. I mean, to our fault. Even if it doesn't work seemingly at the moment of contact, do it till it does work. Tell that person, I'm believing it now. And if for some reason it don't happen now, well, it did happen now. Okay? It did. Don't back up. This thing is for real. It is for real. And the demonstration of it will provide an evangelism like we've never seen before. We could, for the next 100 years, seek to study and be steadfast in every sound doctrine, but without the demonstration, we will always remain just small. Do you understand? I mean, in other words, we could put our lab coats on, come in here, and just... And that's never been our thought process. Which is it? Spirit, the power of the Word, or the Word, or the demonstration of the power of the Spirit? It's both. You got to have both. We could put our lab coats on and say, man, let's get this straight. Let's get this straight. Man, let's keep digging and meditating and digging and digging until... That's wonderful. But if that's all you do and don't allow him to bring the power, the city will never be evangelized. We got to have both. Hallelujah. Even while you're dying to the flesh. Okay? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. A doctrine, everybody say this, doctrine equals foundation. Power equals evangelism. So we're just saying it so many different ways, but you get it, okay? The foundation is established by us teachers and you speaking the same thing. The airwaves are, the nuances is what are so beautiful. The nuances is your way of saying the same thing, but not deviating. But you've got that way of saying it, that nuance is from you. It's your vernacular, but it doesn't change. You're not seeking to change the route. Hallelujah, the foundation. Take away sound doctrine and you will undermine the foundation. Soon the foundation, if you take away sound doctrine, soon the foolishness of man's fables and teachings will destroy the power of the gospel. Hallelujah. If you allow those if you allow those caucuses to begin together and people begin to say and you don't correct it. And then it just begin to, and it grows and grows. Then you'll have power, but eventually foolishness. Just foolishness, which is a fable. You know what a fable is? We think of a fable of like something storybook. The word fable is in the New Testament. Paul talked about the fables that were being presented. It's man-made ideas integrated with some truth. And those fables eventually will undermine the foundation, and the church goes amiss. It gets off its rocker. Ignore the power, and you will take away the demonstration of the gospel, which precedes evangelism. There is no true evangelism without the demonstration of the power. God is saying to us, army, demonstrate the power. Say this with me. I say that as part of the army, I am determined to demonstrate the power of God. Hallelujah. You know, I'm reading, I'm just about done. I've read a couple of books now recently. And one of the books that I'm reading right now, I'm just about to the end of it, is one by T.L. Osborne. And he was one of the great, he and Daisy Osborne were one of the two of the great healing evangelists that, you know, the modern, if you want to say, the modern church world has ever seen. The book that I'm reading right now is, that I'm almost done with, is Healing the Sick. Candy's reading another one right now. What is the name of it? Biblical Healing? Just fantastic. I saw him one time in my life, and if you read anything about him, you'll see one of the things that you'll, if you ever go into any of their books, Candy's, you might have got done with that book. You just finished it, and so I'm going to start on that one. But you'll see the simplicity of the gospel in their life. And the one time I heard him preach, it was just real simple. But he was endued with, he knew how to walk in power. And he his testimony, if you see those, I love the pictures in those books, because you'll see mass crowds. They went to 70-something nations, and they would have up to, they had one parade in one of the, I don't know if it was Peru, Brazil, or someplace, they had a parade celebrating the crusade, what had happened. There was 300,000 people in that parade. And if you look at most of those pictures, and you'll see the blind coming up on stage, and the crippled are coming up on stage, and they would just do mass prayers. Now, they would do... I'm sure they believed on laying on of hands, but they would just do mass prayers after they preached the gospel, and they would just do mass prayers, and hundreds and thousands would be saved. And they would have people, just the sea of humanity. It was incredible. It was incredible. That was amazing, but the amazing part was this. His testimony is that when they first got married as kids, like 18 years old. They had a call on their life. They went to India. They could not do anything. They fought with the Hindus. They fought with the Muslims. They tried to convince them just through the message of the gospel. They tried their best. They finally retired back to the U.S. after a year or so. And they come back whipped puppies. I mean, they were scalded dogs. They were had their tails between their legs, and they were like, "This isn't working. We didn't accomplish nothing. We came out of there wore out. We couldn't do anything." They were then filled with the Spirit and began to realize the power of the gospel was the demonstration. So they knew that they're going back now with a new assignment. We will not go back and preach the gospel. We will demonstrate the gospel. That's when, boom, it exploded. Thousands and thousands would come. And then as the healing ministry and the miracles would take place, they would then put out that big net and pull them in and just thousands would be saved at the same time. Hallelujah. There was no evangelism without the power. The gospel to them was just an argument of the Hindu and the Muslim against Christianity. It made no sense to nobody, but what made sense was the power of God. Hallelujah. Listen, man, when I'm reading those books, I'm seeing, and then Candy's like, I'm reading, and she's like, you got to hear this, you got to hear this, blah, 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 blah. And I was like, wow, that's fantastic. And she's reading that, she's looking at it, and I'm just like, oh, my God. One of the things, and I'm reading that other one, it doesn't have all of the crusades in it. Like the one I've got is more just a teaching on healing and finishing up with. But one of the things that I'm seeing, and I pray that it is invested in you. And really the only way that you can ever get this is that you spend time with God and that you get in this stream with us, that you see the bigness of God. That you see the absolute bigness of God. When I saw those mass hundreds of thousands of people and how that God just wanted to come in and just sweep, and I'm thinking, oh God, let us live in your bigness. What you want to do for this city is incredible. Lord, so many times we're caught up in such a small mentality. We live in such a little world. And God just wants to just expand that world and give us a vision to say, how big is our God? How big is our God? Dream big dreams. Stay in a big place. I hear Homer talk about, I know that God's given him a vision for the Muslim nations. He's got a dream in his heart to one day stand on a foreign soil and preach to these people. Do I believe that he will do? Absolutely. If God put it there, I believe that he has, God will put those mass crowds in front of him, or small crowds, or however many. But folks, we have to understand this. Our God is so big, and he's placed his spirit within us, and he wants us to go out there with an attitude like, there is nothing that my God won't do to evangelize. His power will flow through me. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen, amen to God. Hallelujah. Woo. Well, just a little bit more, because, my God, that was just the introduction. But, you know, I never keep you past. Very, very rarely. The war, as I said, is not. That's just, the as I said, the introduction. The war after the victory. Somebody said, wait a minute, you mean the victory after the battle? No, I mean the war after the pronouncement of victory. Some of you are shaking your head like, we know. We have been getting instructions on wielding the sword of the Spirit, and that has interpreted down to us to mean more just than just things as enunciated out of the Word of God. It is actually prophecy and personal prophecy, which we taught on several weeks ago, and I talked about how that Harry kind of coined it with me, but through a question. He said, like, as in personal prophecies that have been given to us or to myself, he said, do you mean by what I was teaching those particular weeks that you would turn that personal prophecy into a confession and wield it? And I said, man, that's a perfect way to say it. Turn it into a confession and wield it. And this is exactly what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. What is that? Paul prophesied over Timothy, and then he said, I want you to take Timothy. He wrote to him because he wrote to him when he was pastoring at Ephesus, pastoring thousands of people, and he's historically, we understand that, and he wrote to him and said, Timothy, son, listen. Obviously, Timothy was going through a tremendous warfare. He said, take what I told you and enact them. In other words, use them. Use them as a wielded sword. I don't know what those prophecies were. They had to be powerful if they were from Paul. But whatever they sounded like or whatever they looked like, if you wrote them out, whatever Timothy was to rehearse, I don't know if it was two prophecies, one prophecy, or he said the prophecies, plural. So God had given him a word of victory even before the war. And Paul goes back to that place and he says, Timothy, take those prophecies out and will them to win. You've got to will them to win. This is very important. Why is it that so few prophecies given to individuals ever achieve or come to pass in the true magnitude in which they were given? I don't know. I've been a recipient of several personal prophecies. Maybe some people haven't. There are people that are viewing that maybe never have. Or even if a prophecy is spoken to the general congregation, God wants that encouragement. If it's a prophecy of, yea, thou shalt, and gives, you know, instruction, that is to be received, and that can be used as a sword. But especially those ones like, yea, thou shalt, or on and on and on, and God's going to do this, and God. But you know what I have found out, and if I watched, I've been a Christian now for 45 years, and I've been in the church, and I've watched, very seldom is the magnitude of what I had maybe heard spoken over that person's life. Now, I'm not saying that the person that spoke it wasn't true, and obviously God is true, but very seldom do you ever see those prophecies that were like, whoa, if that person goes into that, they are going to, my God, what an awesome future. But I very rarely see anybody ever rise to the magnitude of what that prophecy dictated in their life. And that's not God's fault. You know what it is? It's not taking the prophecy and wielding it in front of you to prepare. See, the total misconception about prophecy is that just because you received it, it's going to happen. If it's just going to happen because you received it, like I'm just going to go through life and somewhere down the road, it's going to happen to me because it's destined to happen to me because it was prophesied that it would happen to me. It doesn't work that way. It happens because the victory word was given before the conquering battle was to be fought. If it just happens because you got it, then Paul would have never wrote to Timothy and said, fight with like a crazy person, in essence, with what I gave you. He wouldn't have said anything because it was going to happen anyway. It was inevitable. That wasn't the case. Timothy war with what I gave you, so what I gave you will eventually come to pass. Hallelujah. It's because people fail to understand that after the victory, there is war. People fail to wield the sword of the Spirit because they misunderstand the use of the word of victory, which is many times the personal prophecy. The word of God to the church or an individual is the pronouncement of the victory before the battle. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that we get something to say we're going to win before we ever get there? It is the standing by which the battle must be fought. In other words, if you never get a personal prophecy, don't worry about it. You've got all the prophecy you ever need right here, okay? But you got to have a standing before the battle, the word of victory, whether it's personal prophecy, which is a form of the sword of the Spirit, or something that comes out of this in which nothing changes this word, and your stand is victory before you start. But you've got to understand that just because it's been prophesied or just because you can find a promise on it doesn't bring it to pass. It's you standing on the promise. It's you wielding the sword of the Spirit. It's you taking what has been given to you and fighting with it like it all depended on you. But you know that if you do that, it really all depends on God, and the two of you together win. Hallelujah. The word of God to the church or an individual is, read that part. a horrible misunderstanding, and I just said this, but I'll repeat it as in what I've written down here. A horrible misunderstanding would be to believe that just because God pronounced a standing of victory, that there was no battle to be fought and won by the believer. The reasons why the sword of the Spirit kind of prophecies a lot of times don't ever live up to their billing. They're like, whoa, everybody's going after church. Like, wow, can I get your autograph? You're going to be a great man of God. You're going to be a fabulous woman of God. You're going to be, and you know, 25 years later, they're just same old, same old. Why? Why? Because we have to take, if we don't take, here's the reasons why. And this is not an exhaustive list. Many times it's ignorance, being misinformed, like just thinking, okay, wow, whew, that's money in the bank. Got a word, that's money in the bank. That's not money in the bank. That's the sword to fight for money in the bank. Hallelujah. It's a lot of times it's just plain old just laziness. Just laziness. Like, know it, but I'd rather moan than fight. Ooh, do y'all still love me? And a lot of times it's just stolen through the fight, through the warfare. People just get weary. They just get weary and well-doing. They just give up and say, wow, man, I don't feel like a prince. I feel like a frog. I don't feel like a princess. No Cinderella. This ain't never going to happen. Hallelujah. Most people think, as I said, that once God gives them a word or vision, that it's settled, and it's just over, wait and see. Now, we're going to look at Joshua for just a moment. Turn to Joshua, because these are good scriptures. Believe me, we won't try to finish all that we've got. We'll just go to where we can. Joshua chapter 1, this is where God commissions Joshua. And these are familiar portions of Scripture, but they're so good. How many of you love the Word of God? Yeah. Hallelujah. Joshua chapter 1, this really happened. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Now, you remember, or I'll tell you, contextually, there's a lot of people. That's not the size of our church. It's about 3 million people. Every place, this is what God says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given to you, as I said unto Moses. Man, that verse right there, that's one you fall back on the carpet on. Whoa. I say unto thee, Joshua, I say unto thee, sir, ma'am, every place. And I'm not making fun, I'm just saying, that's powerful. That was a word to Joshua. It was about the whole nation, but it was like, this is your sword of the Spirit, Joshua. This is your sword to wield in years to come. Now, Joshua actually had a physical sword, but this was his spiritual sword that would help him wield his eventual physical sword. And this was like, Joshua, nobody's going to be able to stand before you. And Joshua's, boy, is that encouraging? That's fantastic. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given. Like, you're talking about more than a conqueror. That's a New Testament. More than a conqueror through Christ. But here Joshua gets, like, he gets the victory before the battle. Okay? God says here, as I was with Moses, I'm with you. Fear from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not a man, this is the verse actually I was speaking of, be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and be of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto thy their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Just two verses more. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Is that encouraging words? Very powerful words. It's very powerful. It sounded actually like a slam dunk. It does. It's like, this is over. Just wait and see. But after God said this, that he'd given all this word of victory, all this land and everything, the word of victory, he then said, in all essence, as you continue through Joshua, you have to go and fight for every square inch of it. It's yours. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Order me lunch. Oh, but by the way, you're going to have to fight for every inch that you get. There's going to be blood. There's going to be sweat. There's going to be tireless battles. There's going to be fights that nobody else knows about. The integrity of your life is going to stand or fall based on what you do with me in secret when nobody else is watching. And you may have to pull out those personal prophecies, and you may have to take them and war with them. But I've given you the land. It's yours. I've given you a revival. Oh, hallelujah. This was the sword of the Spirit that empowered Joshua's sword of the natural. And God gave this word of victory to Joshua, then told him, don't be afraid. Hallelujah. You know, a lot of people would say, but Pastor, we live in a new and a better covenant. We are inheritors of the finished work of Jesus. I mean, you'd say that's true. We understand that. He did it all, so we don't have to. What's that old commercial? We do it for you, so you don't have to. Remember that? Scrubbing bubbles or, what? What is it? Homer does it the best. Some Christians say, he worked hard, so we don't have to. The fight that Jesus, they'll say, the fight that Jesus won for me gives me a position that I don't have to fight. All I need to do is receive. It's over. The battle has been won. Exclamation. The church's description of no war due to the finished work of Christ hardly matches Paul's description in this life, of his life. And we're not going to go into that. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you look at that, you say, my God. Actually, I want you to see Paul's induction into the army. This is Paul's induction into the army. Acts chapter 9, turn there. Actually, I would put this. Actually, you know, there's another part where it says in Acts where it says they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and separated them. You could say that's an ordination, but I would say Acts chapter 9 to me is Paul's first encounter with Christianity where somebody lays hands on him. And we're going to pick this up. We're going to skip all of Paul's on the road to Damascus. I'll just tell you in brief, Paul has that, you know, he's going down as a persecutor. He gets knocked off his horse. Jesus speaks to him and he says, who art thou, Lord, and what would you have me to do? And Jesus, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Go into the city, it'll be given to you, the instructions. Why are you fighting me, Paul? In essence, I'm paraphrasing now. once he goes in, he's at another place, and then another man on another part of the city gets an instruction to go and minister and be the first one to lay hands on Paul. We think of Paul as a wonderful person. He was not then. He was a killer. He was a persecutor. He was a man that hated vehemently what he later gave his life for. What a change, my God. But this certain disciple, in verse 10 it says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And of course, the whole scenario prior to this, Paul lost his sight in the blinding light that appeared on the road to Damascus. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many that this man, now you see, this is a dialogue taking place between the Lord and Ananias prior to ever him meeting Paul, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of the earth. Now look, it doesn't say that he prophesied that to Paul once we read the encounter. But God told Ananias, the Lord Jesus, told Ananias, this is the mission that I have for Paul. He's going to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then in verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, has appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Hallelujah. So this all took place in the laying on of hands by this disciple. This is the first time Paul ever had hands laid on him by a fellow Christian. This is his ordination. This is his call into the kingdom or to the apostleship or to follow Christ. And this man goes in there while Paul's still blind, lays his hands on him and tells him, I've been sent here. And Paul gets filled with the Holy Ghost. He gets up and then he's baptized. Of course, he's already prior to that. That whole conversion took place on the road to Damascus. He's already born of God, but he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The scales fall off his eyes. He sees. This I can't show you in the Word of God, but I do know this. The man that was sent there went and did he fulfill what God told him to do? Yes, he did. Okay. Do you think that there probably was... You think that maybe the guy just turned left and Paul didn't have any dialogue with him? Do you think he might have said, thank you? And what did God tell you? What else? Did he say anything else? Oh, yeah. He said, you're going to... But prior to that, you could have said this. You're going to minister to kings. Ooh, glory to God. Glory to God. I'm going to travel the world and minister to kings. Yes. But what so many of you caught so eloquently. Paul, the other thing is, your ordination, you're going to suffer. You're going to have a lot of suffering. I just said, don't lay hands on me. Can you get my eyes healed, but don't, and separate the other part of it? But he got a word of victory prior to all the battles. He knew what he was called to do. His ordination was, come in, I've called you, I'm going to send you. Hallelujah. Just a little bit more. Jesus' ordination to the church. And I'll just read these. You don't have to turn there. Matthew 28:18. These are our ordinations to the entire body. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, see, Jesus, that's our commission. And I've got a few more of the same in the other Gospels. We'll read those in just a moment. But I want you to see this. That, okay, you know, there's Joshua of old, and then the Hebrew interpretation of, into the Aramaic, I guess, of Yeshua, is Joshua is Jesus. They're, okay, I might not have that right, but as far as the Aramaic or the Greek. But Joshua means Jesus, okay? Our Joshua, last Adam, stands there and gives us what the first Joshua got. Boy, go conquer. It's yours, the whole land. But you're going to have to shed some blood for it. You're going to have to fight for it. Our Jesus stands, our Joshua, only Jesus, stands and gives us a great commission. It says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And we're like, yes, that's our word of victory. And he's like, I got it all. I'm giving it to you. Now go get them. Oh, and by the way, Mark 16:17, it's kind of the same words. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Well, we've went over this verse of Scripture a lot lately. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall. They might. They shall recover. Hallelujah. That's that word of victory even before the fight. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is one of those almost like to Joshua, I've given you the land. It's like Jesus is saying, you can defeat anything that ever stands before you, and nothing will harm you. But also look at this. Luke 21:16 says, and it is in a reference to the end time. I won't take that out of context, but it's all of us in this last day going forward in Christ to the end. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren. Brethren, yeah. And kinfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But this gets to me. I'm sorry, I can't help it. But after he says that, he says this. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. Okay, God, what would... Go get them, boy. Nothing can defeat you. But they're going to kill you, possibly. But don't worry about it. Not a hair of your head will perish. Now, wait a minute. Isn't dying worse than losing a few follicles of hair? What he's talking about is the spirit man. and who you are and what you've been called. In fact, the Lord spends very little time. He wants your body healed in that aspect. But when he's talking here, he's talking about eternal things. He's saying in that fight, you losing your life is not a loss in battle. That's not one hair of your head falling. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you and we glorify you. We thank you for the word of victory before the battle. We've won before we go out, but that doesn't mean that there will not be extreme battle, extreme fight. Father, I pray that you will continue to just impregnate our spirits with the bigness of who you are, the walk that we're on. Father, we love you. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit tonight and all of these people and all those watching. We can do nothing of ourselves, but we thank you for all things in him. We commit the word, the keeping of this word unto you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you tonight. Amen. Thank you.